Well, as I've already said, this message this morning will conclude this year's Christmas series. It's titled The Visitors, and it's centered around the visit made to the Christ child by some magi, or as we've come to call them, the wise men. We will be in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12 this morning. Last week I mentioned to you that there can be some different viewpoints on when the Magi showed up. For instance, did they come the night of the birth? Did they come shortly thereafter? Was it maybe several weeks after, or months, or even a year afterwards? And there's some clues in the text that lend themselves to us coming up with that understanding. We also acknowledge that while Luke mentions the visit of Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus to the temple for Jesus' dedication, Matthew doesn't make any mention about that. And while Matthew gives the account of the Magi, Luke does not mention the visitors. Mark avoids all controversy whatsoever by just skipping Jesus' birth and doesn't start his gospel until John the Baptist and Jesus come together later on in life. Now, so back to the controversy over the timing of these two events, which came first, the dedication at the temple or the Magi's visit? I believe the temple visit, which happened 40 days after Jesus' birth, which we looked at last week, came first. This was then followed by the Magi's visit, which could have come, well, it could have come, frankly, as much as a year, even a year and a half after his birth. And one of the reasons is that I've already learned that when they went to the temple to present Jesus before the Lord, Luke says that Joseph and Mary offered a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This was in lieu of a lamb. This would indicate that the family probably could not afford a lamb, which they certainly could have if they had already been visited by the Magi, because what was one of the gifts the Magi brought? Gold, exactly. A second reason is one we will see today regarding King Herod and a very horrible thing that he did. In any case, go ahead and turn to Matthew 2, where, again, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12. I should have let the kids see what the gifts were. Sorry, kids. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, we'll just take a pause here for a moment. The days of Herod the king. So as we've already acknowledged, this is most likely after the family's visit to Jerusalem. They have returned from Jerusalem back to Bethlehem and set themselves up in a house. They weren't going to live here for, you know, the coming days, weeks, or months. So who was this guy Herod? And what was he king over? Well, at this time in history, remember that Rome ruled the world, or so Rome thought. They considered what they ruled as being the world. The Roman Empire was vast, and it included Palestine, this place that included Jerusalem and that whole region, Bethlehem. The Jews answered to Rome, but at the same time, they were also allowed to govern themselves to a certain degree, as long as things remained peaceful, and they paid their taxes to Rome. Rome let them have a certain amount of anonymity. Well, let's go back to 63 B.C., where a Jewish leader, Hyrcanus II, was made high priest. And we had an Idumean named Antipater who ingratiated himself to the Romans and became king over the Jews. Now, an Idumean was a non-Jew who was forced to convert. Basically, you want the throne, you would need to convert because the king of the Jews would have to be at least partly Jewish. And so he does. And after some power struggles, Antipater's son Herod would then emerge as king in 40 BC and would reign until 4 BC. At the time, a man named Aristobulus was high priest. Now, theoretically, the king was an independent monarch. Theoretically. In the case of Herod, also known as Herod the Great, like his father Antipater, he was a puppet of Rome. We talked a bit more about Herod in our first message of this series, so I won't go into further details now, except to say that you can imagine he was a scoundrel to the nth degree. He was power hungry, he was murderous, and though he did much by way of building things and providing for the community in some senses, improving life for maybe some of his constituents, others were treated with great cruelty. So, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, verse 2, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And we'll stop there for a moment again. Who were these Magi? Well, we know they came from the east, but do we even know what a Magi is? The Greek word is magos, magos, and it is the name given by the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians for what we have come to call them as wise men. And these were men who especially excelled in the arts of astronomy, astrology, even sorcery. Hence, we get the English word magician or magic. These men were also priests. Some were teachers, physicians, mathematicians, scientists, dream interpreters, soothsayers, diviners. They dealt in the divine, and even those who practiced the occult. Now, another word from the same word family is magos, is megas, from which we get the English word mega, just meaning big or great. And these were considered great and powerful men who specialized in these disciplines. Now, what the Magi were not were actual kings. They were not actual kings. However, history does tell us that no Persian of this period was ever able to become king without mastering the scientific and religious disciplines of the Magi and then being approved and crowned by them. They were some pretty important men who were believed to have had great wisdom. Now, we would say they should not be confused with people like the politicians of our day. Nor should they be confused with people like John Edwards or Gene Dixon or any of our other fortune tellers of today. I'm tired of seeing that John Edwards billboard as you cross over coming into town off of Eureka Way. It's like, just come to town and get it over with already and get the billboard down. Gene Dixon, you know, the astrology to the stars people, and I want to say Nancy Reagan had some, you know, dealings with her or what have you. Or they're also not the charismatic extremes of the Benny Hinns, the Todd Bentleys, or the Bill Johnsons of our day either. One gets the feeling that these wise men, these Magi, were in a much more respected category. You ever wonder how these Magi from the East even heard of the Messiah or cared anything about him that they would want to travel so far and bring the expensive gifts, etc., etc.? Why would these wise men from non-Jewish backgrounds travel as far as they did and bring the valuable gifts that they did to this baby king out west? In fact, these Magi are the same high-ranking officials that were called upon by kings such as Kings Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar in Daniel's day, called to interpret dreams as well as the mysterious writing on the wall, if you remember. However, it was Daniel, a Jew, that God gave the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, didn't he? Which none of the others could do. And then it says in the scripture that Daniel was appointed as, quote, ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon, end quote, Daniel 2:48. Daniel becomes number one head honcho over all the rest of the wise men. It was also Daniel, if you remember, who pleaded for the lives of those wise men who were sentenced to be destroyed for not interpreting the king's dream. So you might imagine that Daniel was a bit of a hero back then to these magi. Deeply regarded, very well respected by them. No doubt he had some influence on them in regard to teaching them about the God of Scripture, the one true living God, the God of Israel, and God's plans for his people through the coming king that would be the Messiah. These facts must have been important enough for the Magi of Daniel's day to have then been passed along through many different generations of Magi all the way to where we're at now. In addition, we're talking about hundreds of years later, and so you figure that there were also those Jews who were kind of left over from the Babylonian exile, who maybe even stayed in and around Babylon, probably intermarrying with Eastern people and continuing also a messianic influence right up to the time of Jesus' birth. So they were communicating to the people as well their Jewish understanding of the Messiah. In other words, the Magi of Matthew were probably familiar with the Jewish messianic prophecies before they even understood that Jesus had been born. As for coming from the east, the word literally means from the rising of the sun. But it seems probable that they came from Persia or even possibly Arabia. In any case, they make their way to Jerusalem after having seen what? A star. A star. Now, this is where it kind of things kind of get a little strange for us. They might get a little ugly here as we go along with this text, because we're going to have to dispel some rumors about these wise men, one of which I know we've already talked about in previous episodes here. We're going to, in some ways, slay the sacred cow of tradition, friends. And the first one being that the text here in verses 1 to 2 never says that the Magi actually followed a star. Simply that when they were in the east, they saw it, and by seeing it, they knew it was a sign that the King of the Jews had been born. It would seem that at some point God may have given them some kind of special revelation about this King of the Jews that would be born, and maybe when, and they would know this had taken place when they saw the star, something that God has revealed to them. You know, there have been all kinds of explanations throughout the years as to what this star actually was. Was it just simply a star? Or some have said it was Jupiter, which is kind of the king of the planets. Others say that, well, it's a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn that formed the sign of a fish, while others have suggested a low-hanging meteor, an erratic comet, or that it was actually an internalized star, not a real literal star, but a star in the hearts and minds of the Magi as some sort of sign. So, and I'm sure there are just many, many more, you know, guesses as to what was going on here. Basically, the Bible only says a star. It just says a star. But in both the Old and New Testaments, the words for star were also figuratively used to represent great brilliance, radiance. So here's kind of a fun just what if. What if what the wise men saw was part and parcel the glory of God? That the star was indeed the very glory of God. The same glory that shone all around the shepherds as the angels spoke to them of the Messiah's birth. When you think about it, God's glory is manifest as a radiating presence described as light. He guided the Israelites in the desert by night as a pillar of fire. Moses' face shone with the light of God's glory. At his transfiguration, Jesus' face shone like the sun and his garments became white as light. Saul, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, was surrounded by a light from heaven that he later said was brighter than the sun. The sun, of course, being a star. John, when receiving his revelation from the Lord on the Isle of Patmos, saw Christ's face, quote, like the sun shining in its strength, end quote. And then reports that in the New Jerusalem there will be, quote, no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Revelation 21:23. In addition, the Messiah is referred to as a star that shall come forth from Jacob in Numbers 24:17. In his prophecy earlier on in our series, Zacharias called the Messiah the sunrise from on high, who will shine upon those who sit in darkness. And Jesus refers to himself as the bright morning star, Revelation 22:16. Excuse me. Personally, I just think it's an interesting explanation, possibly for this star, that it was indeed the glory of God. But the Bible says it was a star. Now, another sacred cow of tradition that we must slay this morning, maybe more familiar to you, and that is that we don't really know how many magi there were. We usually think of there being three of them, but nowhere in the scripture does it give a number, only that they brought how many gifts? Three gifts, right? And also, somewhere during the Middle Ages, someone decided it might be really cool to give the magi names. Hence, you might have heard them called Caspar and Balthazar and Melchior. Again, not names that are mentioned in the Bible. As we've said, we don't know the precise country they came from. And lastly, we usually assume they traveled on the backs of what animal? Camels, right? Camels, exactly. Again, while it's possible, the scripture just doesn't say. So am I telling you to add more wise men to your nativity or take some away or to get rid of the camels? No. Of course not. They can stay and we can have fun with it. Okay, good. Now, the text also says that they came looking for someone. They said that they came looking for the one born king of the Jews. So they knew this about the child that they were seeking. So it would seem then that God must have given them some kind of revelation that this new and very important king of the Jews was born, to which they would make their way all the way to Jerusalem to see, because, well, where else would one go to find a Jewish king? Hence the reason they show up in Jerusalem. And once they got there, they began to inquire of people as to the whereabouts of this king. Notice they don't say born to eventually be king of the Jews, but rather these magi acknowledge Jesus' kingship right from his birth, the one born king of the Jews. From the time he was born, king of the Jews. Well, what was their purpose? What was their purpose in finding this king? The text says they have come to worship him, which begs the question, again, why were these magi from another country outside of Israel interested in worshiping a Jewish king? You know, and we might come up with several ideas, and with a little more historical context, I will offer you this idea. It's possible that these Persian magi were also looking for someone capable of leading a campaign against Rome. And based on what they knew of the prophesied Jewish Messiah, maybe they wanted to jump on board here, so to speak, especially at a time when the Roman Emperor Augustus was getting older, more feeble. Tiberius had basically retired as commander from the Roman army. Maybe in their minds, the time was kind of ripe, and this Jewish Messiah king, maybe he's the one to get this job done. Maybe we ought to jump on board here with this. Who knows? Though they were originally Gentile pagans, it's likely they understood that God was the one behind all of this. They most likely had followed the prophecies going back to Daniel. And then God somehow told them of his son's birth, and they responded by looking for and finding the child, presenting him with very valuable gifts, and worshiping him. Maybe they were just simply seekers who became believers. Let's look at verse 3. And when Herod the king heard this, meaning that they were looking for this Jewish king that had been born, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, it should be fairly obvious why Herod would be troubled, right? I mean, he wasn't really a Jew who was hopeful for the Messiah. He wasn't one who was actively looking for the consolation of Israel. To him, another king of the Jews would be nothing less than a threat to his throne. And remember, too, that he was in with Rome, constantly having to fight off bands of Jewish zealots that wanted to be free from Roman occupation. So any talk of another king of the Jews would not set well with someone like Herod, paranoid and jealous. Not to mention that it's likely that these VIMs, these very important magi, were most likely traveling in a large and, one might imagine, very magnificent caravan. They would want to be protected from thieves and robbers. They were coming with expensive gifts, and most likely had their own armed soldiers, and we would imagine were a very, let's just say, quite a presence to behold in Jerusalem the minute they made their way through the city gates. They were noticed. They were noticed. And no doubt Herod heard that they were there. We might imagine Herod walking to one of his windows or up onto his rooftop, and looking down at the streets below and seeing this caravan come into the city. Of course, word would have gotten to the King Herod like that as to what was going on and who they were. And you can imagine this caused him great agitation. Herod was probably quite perturbed, quite upset about it. Now, what about this interesting statement about all of Jerusalem being troubled? We can understand Herod being troubled. Why would all of Jerusalem be troubled by this? Well, imagine this. If you were in Jerusalem, you were an Israelite. If you had a leader that you really didn't think was on your side and who on top of it was paranoid, insanely jealous, maniacal, and would resort to bloodshed at the drop of a hat if he felt threatened, you might understand the Jews having troubled feelings. If Herod has troubled feelings. At this point, we might imagine the word is getting out about even Jesus' birth. There were many who had witnessed the baby Jesus and certainly believed him to be the Messiah, from Zacharias and Elizabeth and all that they would come in contact with and tell, to the shepherds, to Simeon, to Anna in Jerusalem. So word's getting around. And even if people didn't believe that the Messiah had been born, really doesn't make too much of a difference. What I believed troubled the people was that their crazy, jealous, insane king became troubled. Basically, like mama, if the king ain't happy, nobody's going to be happy, right? Everyone knows what kind of a person Herod is, and everyone knows what he is capable of doing. So when these magi show up and they start asking around for the new king of the Jews, you can imagine that people, whether they had heard this or not, knew once word got to Herod that there was another king looking to take his place, this was going to be bad for everybody in Jerusalem, because it's likely Herod is going to do something rash. And he does do something rash, doesn't he? We're not going to cover it this morning in our text, but if we continued on in this chapter of Matthew, you find out that insane, murderous Herod actually has all of the young boys 2 years and younger in and around Bethlehem and its vicinity murdered. Murdered. Figuring, I will get this child, this king of the Jews. I will do away with him. Even for the people who believed that the Messiah had been born, couldn't really have had much hope in an infant king to save the day and take Herod out. So Herod knows the VIMs are in town inquiring about a Jewish king. And what does he do? Look at verse 4. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. You know the guy wasn't a Jew if he had to ask this of the Jewish religious leaders, right? That would have been something that was basically common knowledge amongst the Jews. Anyone who who spent time studying religious things. Look at verse 5. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet," and then quotes Micah 5:2, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." That little last phrase is not actually from Micah. It would be something that was maybe added by the chief priests or scribes, or Matthew added that to Micah 5:2. Now, what do you think is going on through Herod's mind when he hears this? What do you think was going through the chief priests and the scribes' minds when they told this to their very mentally unbalanced, unstable king, presumably knowing that one had been born, that some were calling the Messiah, or at the very least, knowing that these magi were in town looking for a supposed king of the Jews? These chief priests and folks were probably like, "Well, great, we told you what we needed to tell you. Now it's really time to go. Been nice visiting with you, King. See ya." And you can imagine Herod.